Well, good morning to everybody. I want you to be thinking about that scripture that Joshua just read for us, because it'll play into kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Again, I am thankful to be here. Beautiful weather outside. I think I heard numerous people say this is the right weather that we should be having. Now, we could add a little bit of rain into it just to get the dust down. That would be great. But it is beautiful outside. I'm thankful for your presence here this morning. And we are very excited because Heather and I had some visitors come from Alabama to see us this morning and surprise us. So we are happy to be able to see them. Again, what a wonderful morning of worship. Thankful for Cliff and his song choices this morning. And I will ask that you pray for Heather and my family. Next weekend, I will be going out of town. We are going to be going to Oklahoma, and I'm doing a wedding for a family friend of ours, and you will be blessed because Cliff will be preaching next weekend. So again, we have wonderful men here that are able to do and handle a lot of different roles, and I am thankful for that. And this week we are going to be ending our series, Untying Twisted Scriptures, seeing verses in their context, in the immediate context, but also the greater context of the Bible itself. And we're going to really notice that this morning with this particular lesson and this particular scripture that we often find being misused and mishandled because it's not being used in the proper context of all of the Bible. If you were able to get an order of worship, there is an extensive outline in there because there are going to be some things and notes that you may want to make. And so I hope you'll be able to make those notes or any extra notes that will help you understand this lesson. Now, we are going to be talking about Psalm 51, verse 5. This particular verse is used in some religious groups as a verse to talk about original sin and how at birth, babies are sinners. And because of that, there is what they call infant baptism. Now, as we begin this lesson and as we understand that scripture that way, I want to ask you, do you believe that the Bible is complete without flaws? Okay? Thank you for the amen, but I really want you to answer that because that is a Bible study tool that we need to understand. Because if we understand the Bible to be without error and have no flaws, if I go to the Bible and I'm studying and I come out with a doctrine that means this particular thing, I have to compare it to the rest of Scripture, okay? And if that doctrine then that I have found in this particular scripture contradicts another part of scripture, who's at fault? Probably me, right? Because I say that the Bible is complete and without flaws. It's perfect, right? So I'm the one that's wrong, and that's when I need to go back to scripture and really try to understand what's happening. We're going to find that out with this verse, all right? Notice, this is the verse we're going to be discussing. In the ESV, it reads this way. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The NIV translates it this way. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Okay? Now this is where they, religious groups, get this idea of original sin. Notice in the NIV, right? The writer here, and we'll talk about him later, he's saying that he is full of sin at birth. When he was a baby, he came out a sinner, right? That's what he's saying here. Notice some of these views, right? R.C. Sproul is a famous Presbyterian theologian, very renowned scholar, and he says virtually every church historically that has a creed or a confession has agreed that something very serious happened to the human race as a result of the first sin. That first sin resulted in original sin. That is, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, the entire human race fell, and our nature as humans and human beings since the fall has been influenced by the power of evil. As David declared in the Old Testament, "O God, I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now I want you to jump down to the very end. Notice, therefore, original sin has to do with the fallen nature of mankind. Here's his summation statement to what he thinks and how he interprets this verse. The idea is that we are not sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Let me repeat that, okay? I want to see if you can get into this logic. The idea is that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. R.C. Sproul has this idea that we are sinners at birth. We are horrible people, fallen at birth. Now, Matt Perman, who writes for DesiringGod.com, and I used a lot of these resources because these are those resources that right when you Google the interpretation of Psalm 51:5, these are the resources that will pop up. Okay, so notice what Matt Perman says, who writes for this particular website. Psalm 51 states that we all come into the world as sinners. Okay, notice what he then says at the very end. We fell into sin and became sinful due to the sin of Adam. Because of the sin of Adam, when babies are born, they are sinners, is what he says and how he interprets Psalm 51 verse 5. Carlo Broussard, who writes for Catholic.com, notice he writes this historical account. The Council of Trent defined sin as the death of the soul. The Catechism of the Catholic Church reaffirmed this definition and added a key nuance. Original sin is called sin only in an analogical sense. It is a sin contracted and not committed, a state and not an act. And so what he is trying to report here is that as children, as babies are coming into this world, they are sinners by contracting it from Adam, from their family. Does that make sense? Now, notice what else is said here in another article. Now, the term original sin may not be found in the Bible. However, the doctrine is present. King David refers to it in Psalm 51 verse 5. Job declares it in poetic fashion. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Notice how he sums up these two verses. Both of these passages imply that our sinfulness is inherited from our parents, even though there is no mention of Adam's sin. So what these writers are saying, how they're interpreting Psalm 51, verse 5, is that we inherited sin from our fathers, from our parents, from Adam, and so coming into this world, we are full of sin, right? That's how they interpret it. Okay, now, again, we remember that first question we talked about. Is the Bible perfect? Is it without flaws, right? Because we're going to test that doctrine against other parts of Scripture. Okay, now, are they going to contradict anywhere? Let's look. How do I become a sinner? Notice what John will write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, so now John in his first epistle is going to talk about how sin is actually something you do. It's an act. It's something that you're making a practice of, right? It is something you're full on into. It's not a one-time happenstance, didn't know what was happening. This is a full-on practice of sinning. You are someone who also practices lawlessness because they are one and the same. Now, Ezekiel will write in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine." Now, this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. "The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Now, notice how that correlates with what John is talking about. It's those who practice sin, who make a practice of sin. It's their soul that dies. Now, if you were to jump down in Ezekiel in that particular passage, notice what's said here. The soul who sins shall die. The soul, the son, shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Notice what Ezekiel points out here. The son is not responsible for the sins of the father, right? You are not responsible for Adam's sin, for your father, your grandfather, any of your parents' sins. You're not responsible for that. Now, again, think with me. As we read earlier in those particular views of Psalm 51:5, they all screamed that this was the case, that I was responsible, and because of that, I was born into sin. Okay, there's a contradiction, isn't there? So now we need to go back and look and say, okay, since there is this contradiction, we need to figure out what is right. I just want to ask simple questions to understand some logic here. How do you become a football player? And how do you become a baseball player? By playing football and by playing baseball. Okay? So logically, how do you become a sinner? By sinning, right? That's not what they're saying. They're saying the opposite, that I am sinning because I'm a sinner, right? Because I was born into sin, it already makes me someone who is sinning. No, a sinner becomes a sinner by sinning. I become a football player by playing football, okay? Now, we need to make sure we understand this particular verse in its context. I can't be born a sinner because I have never sinned. Also, I can't inherit because sin is something I do to become a sinner. I have heard this verse used, and I have talked with families who grew up in particular religious groups that hold to this doctrine. And they have had children die. They've had siblings die. I remember one particular family, and I don't mean to make an emotional appeal, but this is where this verse goes to. I remember one particular family that struggled with coming back to any sort of Christian group because they had a sibling die at 2 years old. And they went to this religious leader who told them, well, that baby was not baptized for the sins of Adam and for this original sin. And because of that, that baby is in hell. You see where this verse takes that. You see now that through this contradiction and this false understanding of this verse, you're now telling families that because you didn't have this child baptized when they were brought into this world, those original sins were never atoned for, and because of that, they died at 2 years old. They're in hell now. See, that's wrong. And that should never be stated to anybody because their doctrine, their understanding of Scripture is wrong. Okay? Now, does the Bible contradict itself? No. It's perfect. We are the imperfect ones that are coming to this perfect Word of God. So we need to do our due diligence in studying God's Word. We need to make sure we are correct. And so that's where we look to every part of God's Word. Now, here is Psalm 51 in its original context. Now, when you open the book of Psalms, what are you opening? You're opening up the Hebrew songbook, right? They didn't have cool fancy slides. They probably didn't even have a cool fancy book to open up and say, hey, go to hymn 51, right? This is their songbook. They cried these songs out. This is David pouring his heart out onto paper. Now, this is also in the genre of Scripture called wisdom literature, and it has poetry in it, right? All good songs have a little bit of poetry. And so this also comes about in the context of David after Nathan had come and rebuked him. If you want to read that rebuking, wonderful job Prophet Nathan did. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, after David committed the sin with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him and pretty much said, hey, look, you stole the little ewe lamb of this one poor guy, and yeah, way to go. And David was heartbroken over this, right? He had finally realized what he had done. And so he pens this particular psalm and says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you have only I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I want you to take notice of some language that he's using there, particularly that last phrase, I shall be whiter than snow if God washes me. Now, do you think David is being literal there? No, because he's using what we call poetic license. He's writing poetry, and so he's using imagery. He's using all these particular grammatical things to help him make a point. And that's what he's doing in verse 5 too. Notice in the first four verses, he's talking about how horrible I am. My sins are horrible. And in verse 5, he's going to let them know, this is how horrible I must be. I'm so horrible that I was probably born in sin because that's how bad of a person I am, right? We've done that before. We've used that same kind of talking. We call this hyperbole, by the way, because poetry often uses hyperbole. Sometimes you may read that as hyperbole. That's not what it's supposed to be said. It's hyperbole. And we use it to exaggerate a point to be made. Notice, here's a definition for you. Obvious and intentional exaggeration. Notice this also from dictionary.com. An extravagant statement or figure of speech not intended to be taken literally. That is what hyperbole is. It is used to exaggerate a statement. Now, if you think about what David was saying in Psalm 51, he's talking about this horrible sin that is before him, this horrible sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Not only did he commit that sin with Bathsheba, he also had her husband killed. And so he's realizing that, and he's internalizing all of that, and he's saying, I am just a horrible person. I'm so horrible, I must have been born in sin, right? Notice it's also not to be taken literally. We see it in modern day poetry. This is a poem by Kelly Roper. Notice how she uses hyperbole. When little Janie's mother told her, Moms, you may like this, no more ice cream, Janie's face turned red and her ears began to steam. Her body trembled harder than a huge earthquake. And when she opened up her mouth, let there be no mistake, she let out the most terrifying, awful, shrieking scream, the likes of which a million banshees only dared to dream. The vibrations from this tantrum could be felt across the ground. They shook the entire U.S., and they traveled the whole world round. Now, was that real? Was that a literal meaning? Did people really over in China feel this child's scream? Parents, I know there's some times where we think they can, but they can't. They're using hyperbole here to talk about this horrible temper tantrum that this child had because she wasn't going to get ice cream. Well, that is what David is doing to talk about the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He's exaggerating just how awful he thinks he is because of this particular sin. Notice what Forrest Animaceras writes, and he is a writer for First Century Faith Today. We talked about that resource last weekend. His point is not to affirm that babies are born sinful, but rather to magnify the depth of his personal iniquity. You see how that particular understanding makes a lot more sense. And when we understand that verse in its original context, guess what we don't do? We don't contradict Scripture. because that agrees with what John is saying, that those who practice sin are those who are sinners. We don't disagree with what Ezekiel says when he says it's the soul who sins that dies, not the one that inherits sin that dies. We understand David to be exaggerating his sinfulness and how awful he feels about that. You see, because there is sin in our world, right? And we become sinners when we sin. Not when mom and dad sinned, not when Adam and Eve sinned, when I sin. And when I understand what that sin is, there comes a time where I need to understand how to reconcile that sin. Because there is a time where we all commit sins. Paul will talk about that in Romans 3:23. Throughout Romans, he's going to explain, look, everyone sins, right? Everyone becomes a sinner. And because of that, we need to make sure we wash ourselves of that sin. It's not that we are born sinners. It's that we become sinners. This world is a fallen world. There is sin in this world, but I'm not brought into this world as a sinner. I make the choice myself. And when I make that choice and I become fallen, I'm someone who has been separated from God, whether whatever age that may be, later in life, in my teenage years, there is a time where I need to say, I'm separated from God because of the sins that I have in my life, and I need to make it right. Well, that's where the blood of Jesus comes in. He made that sacrifice. God is offering this grace to everybody, and it's up to us to accept that grace. We've been studying through the book of Romans Sunday mornings, and what a wonderful study it's been. God wants to justify everybody. He wants to have everybody come to repentance and everybody to follow him and accept this grace he is offering. But we have to accept it. And accepting it looks like believing that Jesus is the Son, trusting that his particular sacrifice was enough to appease the wrath of God. Trusting in that, I also want to make sure that I'm living like a new person. I want to try and make sure I'm not going to stay this sinning person, this person who has this mind that is a son of disobedience, as Paul will call it in Ephesians 2. I don't want to be that anymore. I want to live for God, right? And I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. I want to make him the master of my life and no longer be the master of myself. Well, then we still have that sin problem. We're still stained with it. That's where baptism comes in. Maybe you've always wondered, maybe you're new to coming to a church building like this, and you've always wondered, what in the world is this bathtub doing in the back? Well, it's a baptistry. That is what Paul talks about in Romans 6, and God has prescribed for us as Christians to have that sin washed away. Because we've all sinned, and that's where we wash ourselves of that sin. We go into the waters of baptism, we're fully immersed, and we come out clean of all of that filth that this world has put on us because we have put it on ourselves. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have found yourself in need of washing yourselves of that sin that you have stained yourself with, because this world has a lot to offer, right? There's a lot of shiny things out there we call sin. And sometimes we partake of that. We make a practice of partaking of that. And we become sinners in this life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are needing encouragement, prayers from this congregation. We'd love to pray with you. This is a praying congregation. And we would love to encourage you through that prayer. Or maybe you're here and you are ready to be baptized. You've been studying with somebody. You are wanting to make it right with God. You're wanting to have your sins washed away. We would love for this morning to be that morning too. One last thing, if there's ever a time where you want to study or want to know more about this particular verse or anything else we've talked about, maybe you're wanting to learn more about the church, I would love to sit down and study with you. There are other men who would love to sit down and study with you here. We just ask that if you have any need at any time, you come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.